In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. About a week ago, we celebrated sort of a partial feast of Saint Ephemia. Now, Saint Ephemia reposed in the Lord around the year 303 and was a young martyr for the Lord because she refused to offer sacrifice to idols. It's one of many stories that we have at this time under the different reigns of the various emperors who are not so favorable to the Christian faith. Now, Ephemia was quite an amazing young girl who would not give up her faith, and she actually lived in the town of Chalcedon. Now, of course, on this day, we celebrate the commemoration of the holy and God-bearing fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council. And Ephemia's story ties in with this whole story of the council. Now, there was a man who was, by all accounts, a very pious man named Evtiches. And Evtiches was someone who was the head of a monastery that had over 300 monks. So he had a bit of influence. But Evtiches had gotten it into his mind, because he wasn't the brightest bulb, theologically speaking, he had gotten it into his mind that the Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity, actually had two natures before he became incarnate. But then after he became incarnate, there was only one nature. Even though he admitted that the Lord took flesh from the Virgin Mary, he said that this flesh, though, was not consubstantial of one essence with ours, that it was something completely different. So this would effectively make the Lord into some type of alien, some type of person that had never, ever been seen on earth before, that had a flesh that was completely different. And not only that, but this flesh was subsumed into the Lord's divinity, so that he effectively had one nature. Now, there was a lot of confusion at the time between the names of nature, of physis, of person, prosopon, and hypostases. These terms, which had been introduced into the Christian faith to help clarify some of the previous heresies, were not necessarily so clear among the various factions in Constantinople at the time. And there were many, many of them. In fact, if you read a history of this council, you will see that there are so many factions you could hardly keep track of them. They are all over the map in terms of what their beliefs were. But this was a critical council. It's often been called the most Christological of all of the councils, because it basically defined who Jesus Christ was and what his relationship is to us. If the Lord did have but one nature and it was divine and his physicality was not related to us at all, then he has done nothing for us. He has assumed nothing. He has touched nothing regarding our physical nature. Now, there were a lot of political problems at the time, also in Constantinople, between the emperor and his chamberlain, who was actually a spiritual son of the aforementioned Evtiches, who was causing all sorts of problems as well. There was Dioscorus. There were many others involved in this who were trying to get their way in terms of what they thought that the best solution was for this problem of Christology. But as in so many things, often their political associations became more important to them than the actual topics that were under discussion. Well, there was actually a council that was held before this council, and it was also held in Ephesus, where in 381, of course, Saint Cyril of Alexandria gave the defining topics in regard to Nestorianism and those things that basically said that Christ had passed through the Virgin Mary as water through a pipe. and it had many other ramifications. Well, Cyril had solved all of these things, but yet many who misunderstood some of the things that Cyril was saying called a council together, and what they did was restore all of these people that had been deposed by the Patriarch of Constantinople for being of the one nature crowd. This was called the Robber Council of Ephesus. It was completely rejected by the Orthodox Church over time. And in fact, the emperor decided himself to finally call the council in Chalcedon to solve all of these various threads that were going on in terms of the discussion. Well, Chalcedon, of course, is a town that's right across the bridge from the Bosphorus, right across from Constantinople. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, Chalcedon was also the town of Saint Ephemia. And there was a great church that was built to her there. And this is where the fathers, I think there were 680 of them, 640, that assembled in order to discuss these things regarding Eutyches and his heresies. And so it was decided that they would take the basic two disputations that were in place, the Orthodox one and the Monophysite one. Monophysite talking about one nature, mono meaning one, physis meaning nature. And so they wrote these down and they put them on scrolls and they opened up the coffin of Saint Ephemia and put these scrolls into the coffin and closed it and went away to pray for a number of days. Now, miracle of miracles, when they came back and they opened up the coffin of Saint Ephemia, it was found that the Orthodox understanding of Christology, the scroll was found in her right hand, and the Monophysite understanding was found at her feet. And so all of the fathers took this as a great, great sign, but it wasn't going to be that easy. There were also problems emanating from other parts of the empire because bishops had been sent from all over the place, including from Rome itself. Now, in Rome, Pope Leo the Great, who had a very good understanding of what was going on at this time, but yet he just touched on certain aspects of it, but it was still a good start, wrote a tome that he gave to Flavian that was to be read at the council. And everyone that heard this said that Peter has spoken through Leo. And oftentimes this is used in Roman Catholic propaganda as something whereas the Pope has said, well, okay, Peter has spoken through Leo, the Orthodox were saying that, but they leave out the other part of this exclamation. And that was, Peter has spoken through Leo, and his faith agrees with that of Cyril of Alexandria. So it was an affirmation of the things that had been found at Alexandria. But because Pope Leo had said these things, there was a certain faction at the council that attempted to excommunicate Leo as well. But Leo, of course, was not there. He was in the West. He did not come to the council, and his legates were there. But yet the council understood that, no, this was not right. He was simply emphasizing the faith of Cyril of Alexandria. And so that is how the council eventually ended, with the affirmation of not one, but two natures in Christ, perfectly united, without separation, without confusion. They are not mixed, nor are they separate, but they are both present in each form appropriate to the definition, his perfect divinity and his perfect humanity. And that definition has been the linchpin of all true Christian theology, no matter where it's found, from that point onward. The Roman Catholics agreed with it. The Protestants agreed with it. There are some Protestants today, however, that do not agree with it. They think that the Council of Chalcedon was the point at which the church went wrong because it so narrowly defined these things that, according to their theology today, does not exactly fit. But Chalcedon was indeed a linchpin. It was a critical council in the history of the church. Unfortunately, it had as ramifications a vast unacceptance of many parts of the Arab world that came away and said, no, that Cyril's definition was one nature of the incarnate God, which was correct, but Cyril was not referring to one nature in the terms of the two natures. He was referring to the person of Christ, and this was misunderstood. And so we have a whole group of people now that have broken away from Orthodoxy and become Monophysites. They are now mostly the Coptic Church, the Ethiopian Church, the Syro-Jacobite Church, and many others. And in fact, they would have further dissensions from them when we come to the Monothelite heresy, the one will versus the two wills, later on down the historical line. And so we see this is something that is very, very important to all of us, because without this, God has done nothing for us. God has not touched our natures. He hasn't recreated anything. He hasn't assumed our dysfunctional and sinful human nature and made it clean again, because He never took it on. He never truly became one of us. He was as if He had come from Mars instead, because there was nothing about His physicality that matched ours. So we celebrate these things today because they were so critical in the history of the church. They were so critical in that they showed that the bishops coming together and praying before St. Ephemia's grave and asking that the Holy Spirit come upon them and solve these things. Well, we see how this works, this conciliarity among all the bishops. And it's not that it was easy. It's not that they simply came together and didn't have any discussions or disputations or anything like that. That's not the way that the Holy Spirit works upon us. Even at that first council in Jerusalem, there were disputations going on. There were those who were arguing in different ways. But finally, they said, as it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, we proceeded forward. And that's the way that all of the councils have reacted since then. Now, there were several canons in this council that were not accepted by the West. Canon 28 is that which elevated the Patriarch of Constantinople to being the ecumenical patriarch, the second in the so-called Pentarchy behind Rome. And the reason that the council gave for that was because that the Pope had occupied the first place because Rome had been the capital city. You might think that there were reasons involving St. Peter or St. Paul being in Rome, but that wasn't it. It was because it was the capital city. And so now Constantinople, the new Rome, which is by far the most powerful city in the empire, because the old Rome had really dissipated since then in terms of its influence, Constantinople was named the new Rome. And so we had the Pentarchy now of Rome, of Alexandria, Antioch, Rome, Constantinople, Alexandria, Antioch, and at this council, Jerusalem was actually elevated to the patriarchate as well. It's also interesting in knowing that as the fathers of this council were retiring to consider all of these things that were going on, what were they singing? They sang, for the first time in history, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. This is the first time that that hymn is mentioned. And of course, it's been something that we now say constantly, certainly in the Divine Liturgy, in every single service of the church, in every one of our prayers, we begin with that hymn. And that's when it started, back in 451 AD, at this wonderful Council of Chalcedon. So let us reflect on our history. There are those today that want to dispel all notions of history. There are those today who don't consider anything that happened in Christian history important at all. We are living in an age, a new age, of iconoclasm. We have always been somewhat of an iconoclastic society. The United States of America does not reverence things of the past in the way that in other countries of the world do. we don't find any difficulties with simply wiping something out or replacing something or moving forward. That's just what we do in this country. It is iconoclastic to the bone. And not all of it is necessarily bad. But today we are gradually being assaulted more and more as Christians. And as Orthodox Christians, it's going to become even more difficult for us. I would encourage all of the young people in our church to take the example of Saint Ephemia, who only at the age of 15 was willing to give her life for Christ and would not bend one bit, would not sacrifice to idols, would not renounce her faith. Because as we go forward in today's age, it's going to be increasingly difficult for young people to maintain this faith. It's going to take a lot of strength, a lot of strength, a lot of prayer, and a lot of faith. And we must pray that God will grant them this strength to continue when their faith comes under assault, as it is even right at this very moment. We must stand up as Christians the way that the Chalcedonians did for the true faith, because many of them suffered persecution as well. It's our duty. It's our absolute duty as children of the one true God, children of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, who had the divine and the perfect human nature all wrapped in his one person. If we want to confess him, if we want to live like him, if we want to be as he wants us to be, we have to stand boldly. We have to make this confession. We have to say that nothing else matters. No, I'm not going to give in for any reason to anything that anyone says for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. It takes that type of effort. It's going to take that kind of strength. And I pray that not only the children here, but all of us will have the boldness to stand up for our Lord Jesus Christ, to stand up for our holy Orthodox faith, which was so fervently asserted in the godliness and reverence by the Holy Fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council. Amen.